chapter 11, and we're beginning in verse 28, is that it? 28.
Good, we're in the same chapter 11. Last week, Debbie spoke to us about the circumstances before Lazarus is raised from the dead, and Jesus' interactions with the disciples and Mary and Martha. Now we're at the second part, which is a really fantastic bit. Bruce already read to us from verse 25 about being, I am the resurrection and the life. And it follows on from there, and he said, and after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, thinking she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad smell, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Hallelujah. Faith. Father, thank you for faith, Lord. Thank you for the word you've given her to share from this passage, Lord. We ask your spirit to ride in on her words that you've prepared in our heart, Lord. And bring us, Lord, into resurrection, living resurrection power in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Faith.
Thank you. The word of God is powerful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? I love to hear the word read. Especially read by somebody who really believes it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Wow. Well, we are looking at this, the last half, as you've heard, of John chapter 11. We may not get to every single verse in it. Oh, bye-bye, youth. Have a great time. Okay, good. I just wanted to say that one of our link leaders, who lives in Devon, she had texted me earlier to say that she'd heard about one or two of the sadnesses, like the loss of our brother Rob Jarvis this week, and she was saying, "Oh, we're praying for you here, that you really know God's help and presence." And then I texted back and said, "Yeah, it's been quite a difficult few weeks for a number of people." And she wrote back and said, "You know, her husband, who has been the church leader there for many years, he had decided in the new year to put a poster outside their church." And she just described it as a rather lovely poster, and it said, be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Okay, so they put that outside the church. And she said, a couple of weeks ago, somebody passing by, a man, saw the poster, was somehow arrested by it, was very moved by this, and stand firm in the faith. And it turned out he was somebody who had been a believer, but he'd gone away from the Lord. and he wasn't walking with the Lord. And she said he saw it, and it kept coming back to him. And in the end, he came on the Sunday, and he came to talk to the pastor to say, I want to get back with God. I want to stand firm in the Lord. So she was saying, so we've seen some good news, even from something which they put up to be a reminder that when difficult times come, we stand firm in the Lord. And while I was thinking, as we were praying over the offering, I just wanted to tell you too that a number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago, we had a lovely doctor and his wife who were contacted by some people in Forest Hill congregation, and they found faith in Jesus. They came to faith in Jesus, and that was really lovely. Now, they moved away. They were Iranians. I didn't know that was a... Okay. Anyway, they were Iranians, and they found the Lord and moved away. But ever since then, every year or two, they send a gift to Forest Hill congregation. Do you know that? And I was sitting here this morning looking around and thinking, some of us are benefiting from the response of gratitude of a couple that maybe you never knew because they'd moved away before you joined. But that's lovely, isn't it? They are saying, I want to bless these people who blessed me by leading me to Jesus. Good news. Okay, now we're going to look at the passage. And you've already had it beautifully read to you. But what I want to do is I want to take up, first of all, how Jesus interacted with Martha and Mary. Because you already saw a little bit last week of Jesus' interaction with Martha. You remember Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were two sisters and a brother who shared a home in Bethany, which was a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And so their brother died. And you remember Jesus didn't come straight away when he heard that Lazarus, their brother, was sick. Because Jesus always did what his father told him. He didn't rush off every time there was a crisis because he needed to know what Jesus was saying. He lived in such obedience to God. I feel all of us who love Jesus, we want to live in that kind of obedience. I don't mean that sometimes we don't rush off to things, not because we're trying to listen to God, but because we just don't want to be bothered. But this Jesus didn't move immediately, even though his heart went out to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In fact, we're told that even though he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, still he stayed where he was because God wasn't saying to him, you go now. And in that obedience, Jesus was constantly walking with God. But he knew that this was not going to end in permanent death for Lazarus because he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. So he wasn't literally asleep. He had died. I think even in the ancient world, they knew when someone was dead. But Jesus was saying this is not a permanent state. It's like sleep, and I will wake him up. So you saw last week how Jesus had this interaction with Martha. Now, I'm really sad that I wasn't here last week because I'd love to have heard how Deb's interpreted that. But I often think, I'm sure she didn't give Martha a bad press, but lots of people often give Martha a bad press. They point out that when Mary and Martha were in the house and Jesus came, that Martha was rushing around getting a meal and getting all het up, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and receiving his word. And then they talk about Martha rebuking Jesus. You know, Lord, don't you care that my sister is leaving me to serve on my own? And so often Martha has, over the years, had sometimes a bit of a bad press from preachers. But the thing you have to recognize about Martha is Martha was a very straightforward person, wasn't she? It is true she wasn't always so receptive to the word as her sister was. Maybe she wasn't always a worshiper, but she certainly was a thinker. So in Martha's response to her brother's death, as soon as she hears Jesus is coming near, he'd already died 4 days before, so she goes and finds him. And as you heard last week, she challenges him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then, but she goes on, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. What is Martha doing in these things? Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. What Martha is saying to Jesus is, Lord, this is what I believe. I believe this is true, but I don't quite know how it's all going to work out now. So Martha was one of these questioning people, but not questioning out of total unbelief, but questioning with a degree of faith, but she couldn't see what the Lord was going to do. Martha also then went on, when Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Martha, she may be questioning, she may be challenging Jesus, but she also is speaking out statements of faith, very powerful ones. In fact, here Martha says the same statement of faith that Simon Peter said, that's recorded in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha repeats this, and they're the only two people who make that very powerful statement of faith. So I think we have to see Martha as not being some unspiritual person, but just she was a different personality to her sister. But she could stand before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what are you doing? Actually, I don't believe the Lord minds us saying, Lord, what is happening here? What are you doing? In fact, in the Old Testament, when Elijah encountered you remember he was staying with a woman who was, she was hosting him in her home, and her son died. And when Elijah, she came to Elijah to say, oh, what have you done? You've brought about the death of my son. She was so all over the place that she didn't know what she was saying. And Elijah took the boy and took him to his own room. And then he said to God, Lord, have you brought calamity on the woman I'm staying with by letting her son die? He was asking God. And then immediately God spoke back to him, and Elijah prayed, exerted his spirit, and raised the boy back, brought him back. And he was resurrected, if you like. He had only just died, but he was brought back to life. Why? So Elijah himself at times said, Lord, what are you doing? It's the spirit in which we ask God questions that's the thing, isn't it? And also, it doesn't always help to use, sometimes what we do is we say that to people. Why is God doing this to me? Why did this happen to me? Instead of saying, Lord, I need you to show me what you're doing here and what you're going to do. Is that right? No going into all sorts of why has this happened. Sometimes when we say why has this happened, what we really mean is I feel sorry for myself and I want to know why I've been worse treated than other people. That's not. But if you genuinely say, Lord, why is this happening? Is there something I can do? Then God will show you, just as he showed Elijah what to do. And Elijah raised that boy back into life through the power of the Spirit. So here, Martha is not a baddie. Martha is somebody who's speaking out what she knows, but she doesn't know quite enough. Now, obviously, Jesus had a little bit more conversation with Martha that isn't recorded, because in verse 40, further down, he speaks to her again, you remember. And before I quote that verse to you, well, I can quote it because you're probably already looking at, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, you know, I'd forgotten where that verse came from. But earlier this year, a couple of weeks ago, in January sometime, I was talking to the Lord about the prayer community we have. And the previous year, I'd felt very strongly that we had to take as our statement of faith for the year, we had to take the words, actually two verses put together, one from Isaiah and one from the Psalms, which and they went like this, and I've quoted to you before. I looked around at the prayer community and thought, I can't lose a single one of you because you are prayers, and we need prayer this year. We need to hold the ground, and we need to find more of God's Spirit. So we all had to say over and over during the weeks and months that followed, I am not sick, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Okay? That's a statement of faith, isn't it? That's the psalmist said, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And in Isaiah, we're told that the inhabitant of the kingdom will not say, I am sick. So we thought, you know, what happens, isn't it, is that normally we are such hopeless people. We have such a tendency to be pessimistic. Do you think that is true? I don't just mean us sitting here. I mean the world is like it, isn't it? You know, the cup's always half empty. So there is that sense of, I get an ache or a pain. This is something terrible. So when you get an ache or a pain, you have to say, and believe me, there are some days when I have to say it every morning for a few days, or I did when I had the flu anyway. I am not sick, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Why? Not because, you know, I think it would be great to live forever in this kind of a world, but because we have something to do here, and at the moment, God needs his people here. That's what I think. Do you think so? God needs you here, but only if you're going to live for him. Otherwise, I suppose if you're not, you might just as well go home to heaven. I mean, I know. But we want to be people who make a difference in the world, do we not? Yes, we do. Okay, fine. Right, that's so Martha was questioning and challenging, but she was confessing her faith. And our faith statement for the prayer community this year, I was saying to the Lord 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was saying, Lord, what are you saying to us for this year? Not that that other word is not finished. We are still holding to that first word. But then I felt the Lord, out of nowhere, I felt the Lord was saying, did I not say to you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? And this verse kept going through my mind, and I had to stop in the end and say, Rog, where does this verse come from? I can't remember where it comes from. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory? And he said, of course, it's from John 11. And then a week or so ago, I discovered that that's what I would be due to speak on. So that's good, isn't it? So I feel it's got double power because God was saying it to me anyway. Now he wants me to say it to you. Did I not say to you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? So let me say the actual statement again. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, actually, it's often translated, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. But actually, it is in the present tense because Jesus is about to show Martha the glory of God. So, did I say to you, I'm not going to say, did I not say to you, because Jesus is reminding her. He must have already said it to her when he was talking with her. And so he says, come on, Martha, remember what I said. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the active presence of God. He's bright outshining. That's what we want to see. We want to see his presence, don't we? In everything we're doing, in our homes, in our families, in our lives, in those circumstances that seem to go wrong in our lives, we want to see the glory of God. We don't want to be people who are knocked about by every little thing that goes wrong in our world. We want to be people who see the glory of God. And Jesus says, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Moses in the Old Testament said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my glory pass before you. You will have a revelation of who I am, my bright outshining. And Moses received that. That's probably how he was able to endure and lead all those people through the wilderness. He saw the glory of God. In fact, in the opening chapters of Exodus, when the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea and they were all starting to wilt and feel hopeless and disappointed and starting to blame Moses for everything, God told them to look, and they looked and they saw the glory of the Lord in the wilderness. That's what it says, in the cloud, in the wilderness. Now we have to understand that there must have been some fiery presence in the cloud, but they saw it there, and it was in the wilderness, the very place they didn't want to go. God said, I'm going to show you my glory. There are times when God says, I know you don't want to go down that path, but if you look at it, I will show you my glory there. So they saw the glory of God in the wilderness. And God said to Martha this. So Martha is kind of comes out well in this passage. But obviously we see Martha appear in the Mary. Martha came out well. Mary also does. But Mary always does in a way, because Mary has a very straightforward worshipping heart. So when she is told that Jesus is calling for her, it's interesting, isn't it, that Martha, as soon as she hears Jesus is coming, she gets up and goes to him, because that's who Martha is. I'm going to sort this out with the Lord. That's what she was saying. Mary stayed where she was until Martha came and said, Jesus is calling for you. And so she went out to where Jesus was. And when she saw him, she fell at his feet weeping. She was worshipping and weeping. That was Mary. She wanted to give Jesus her grief, her pain. Martha wanted some answers. Mary wanted to release her grief and pain. Whatever we are at, wherever we are at, we are different people, aren't we? Sometimes people process bad things in their lives by asking those questions of the Lord, going to him, receiving an answer. And others are like Mary, who just want to give it all to him. I'm sure that Mary was hugely blessed in that process, because we know in the next chapter, we know that Mary is going to have the highest praise Jesus gave to anybody, that God spoke about Mary. So he loved her, but she had the response of weeping and worshipping. And then also, because the people who'd been with her, helping her to mourn, as it were, that was the custom in the ancient world, the people would weep and wail along with the person. And they came too, and we're told that when Jesus saw the Jews also, the Jews who came with her, the people who came with her, weeping. Actually, the word there is not just weeping quietly, it's wailing, because that's what people did, really crying aloud, grief. Then he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then again, we're told in verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself. The words there that say groaning in spirit and was troubled sound quite passive, but actually the word there, all the commentaries will tell you that that word groaning is best translated, but they don't because it sounds odd. He snorted like a horse and was troubled, or troubled himself, actually it is. He snorted like a horse and stirred himself up. And I've known that for quite a long while, because I read that years ago, you know, that's what it means, and hadn't really thought too much about it. But I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, why do horses snort? I suddenly thought, not being a great equestrian person, I thought, yeah, why do horses snort? So I looked it up in wonderful Google and said, why do horses snort? And I'm told that horses snort when they sense there's something not quite right, and this is normally why they snort loudly, and because it may be dangerous. They're saying, is this dangerous? And then sometimes they think, no, it isn't, it's okay, and they don't. But otherwise they might get even more stirred up, or bolt, or jump up and down, because they're responding to something they feel that they don't know about, they feel a bit threatened by. And I think that's why Jesus snorted in spirit, because this thing is wrong. He heard them weeping and wailing over death, and he's saying, death is not right. Death is the final enemy to be conquered. That's what we're told. Jesus conquered our final enemy, which is death. And when he begins to come near it, he feels it, and he is indignant at the whole thing, but he's also, in a sense, stirring up his strength, like a warrior preparing for battle, because that's what we're told. The Lord, you remember, the Lord will rise up like a mighty man, like a warrior getting ready for battle. He will stir his zeal. That's what it tells us in Isaiah. The Lord is like a mighty warrior, and he stirs himself up. You know that many, many warriors across the world, even the sophisticated ones, will often do things that will stir up their spirit, because they know they've got to stand against something. They've got to fight in some way, so they have to get themselves geared for the fight. Now, Jesus, we may not think that that's appropriate to say that of him, but I actually think he was stirring up his spirit, his human spirit. The Holy Spirit was already with him, but he was stirring up his spirit because he knew he was going to encounter death in a way that would have a resonance for him not too long later. Jesus had to face far worse in his death than Lazarus did. But Jesus is coming near death, and he hates it. And we should hate it too, shouldn't we? I was telling some of the younger people the other night that, at least I can't remember who I was telling now, but anyway, it doesn't matter, that, because I remember them laughing about it, but Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great evangelist and healer back in the 30s, 40s, 1930s and 40s, that is, he used to say, I don't want anything to do with death. He saw a number of situations in which he saw powerful healings and miracles. But he would say, sickness leads to death. I don't want anything to do with death. And so he wouldn't even, it was quite the custom in those days for men to wear in their jackets, you know, in the lapel, a flower, you know, like a buttonhole, which we do for weddings, but don't normally do other times. But lots of men used to do that then. So sometimes people would give him a buttonhole and he wouldn't touch it. He'd say, from the moment you cut that flower, it started to die, and I don't want anything of death on me. There you go. That was his faith statement, wasn't it? I'm not saying you can't wear a buttonhole. I'm saying that was where he stood, because he had a holy antipathy to death. He was hostile to death, and we should be, because death is not the will of the Lord. But the wonderful thing is Jesus has redeemed death, hasn't he? That's the fantastic thing. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is so true. Psychiatrists will tell you that everybody, well, I read this somewhere, everybody over the age of 40 lives with a conscious or unconscious fear of death. How about that? Well, I ask you to ask yourself, or you, most of you are far too young to have got there yet, but you know, do we ever think that something goes wrong? We think, oh, do we do that? But Jesus, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that is the word of God, not my words. That's Hebrews 12. Okay, so let's quickly go on. Right, Jesus came stirring up his spirit, snorting in spirit, and he came to the tomb. And this is when he tells the people, take away the stone. And this is where Martha intervenes again. She was probably kind of in charge of proceedings because they were obviously a notable family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, because actually you had to have a tiny bit more money in order to have a stone tomb rather than just buried in the earth, because there weren't that many caves and stone tombs around, so they obviously would have bought that. And that's where Lazarus was laid, in a stone tomb, a kind of a cave. And so she was obviously the main person now, because she was in charge. So they came to the tomb, and Jesus says, take away the stone that blocked the door. And then she protests, oh, no, 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 Lord, because by this time there's going to be an awful smell because it's decayed. He's died 4 days ago. This is all hopeless. Let's keep it sealed up. And I know it's not part of the flow of this story, but isn't that true that that's what we sometimes do in our lives? There are things in our lives that have died. Maybe at some point our faith died. Maybe a relationship died. Maybe something happened within us that our integrity died. All those things happen, and we lock it up. We put a stone over it, and we start to live above it, don't we? I've talked to so many people, that's true, that people just kind of lock it in the basement, as it were, and then live the rest of their lives in the house. But the trouble is, it keeps pushing up every so often, doesn't it? And so when Jesus says, why don't we roll back the stone? Why don't we take the stone away? Let's see what's there. We have the same reaction. Oh, Lord, I couldn't. You know, I'm too ashamed of it. It would just be too embarrassing, too humiliating. I couldn't do that, Lord. You know, it's all too much. I want to keep it down there. But Jesus said, roll back, move back, take away the stone. And that's when Martha, when she protests, says, Martha, I've already said to you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Can I see the glory of God in my circumstances, whatever I've got locked away in there? Can I see the glory of God? The glory of God is his presence and his activity. So will we see him acting in us, with us, to help us to get some fresh air into that situation? Well, that's what they did, because the people obeyed Jesus and rolled back the stone. And then I love that next bit again. First of all, Jesus prays, because he wants people to know he and the Father are one. This is not just Jesus doing some miraculous act like some wandering magician. This is Jesus acting in the power of God the Father. So he prays to his Father aloud and says, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, Father, but I'm saying this for the sake of the people standing by so that they may know that I do all things for you, Lord, for your glory. He's acknowledging Father in it and letting the people hear that. And then when he's done that, he turns to the tomb, you remember, and he shouts, Lazarus, come out! He shouts. And again, I've read commentaries that suggest that he did that so that everybody in the crowd could hear him. And I think that's absolute nonsense. I really do. I thought, have you ever been in a situation where you have had to stir yourself up? Any spirit-filled people have to deal with something? I don't know, something demonic, something. And you don't have to necessarily shout, but you have to exert yourself. And Jesus was exerting himself. We're told in that story I've told you of Elijah in the Old Testament, it says he stretched himself on the boy. He wasn't just passive in a corner. Lord Jesus, if it's your will, let this happen. There's nothing wrong with that prayer up to a point, but it doesn't always shift mountains, does it? There has to be a lot more faith exerted than that. And Jesus is stirring up his spirit, and then he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." I don't know that Jesus could stop shouting. I think there was so much energy pulsating out of him, because he was about to raise a dead man, that it came out in a shout. He couldn't whisper. And, you know, what I think is wonderful, it says in Psalm 47, the Lord has gone up with a shout. It says, "Shout to the Lord, all you people." And then it says, "For the Lord has gone up with a shout." So the Lord has gone up with a shout. And then in Thessalonians 1, it tells us that in the last day, the Lord will descend with a shout. So there's going to be a very loud shout when you're resurrected too. Isn't that wonderful? Because it says in Thessalonians, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All the dead will hear first. I think Jesus is so gracious, isn't he? Because you would like to be there when he returns, wouldn't you, still on the earth? Well, maybe some of you wouldn't, but some of you would. You'd like to be there. But even if you're not and you've died, Jesus is going to let you be raised first. Isn't that gracious of him? Don't you think it is? I think of all the martyrs who've died in history, and let's supposing they're not there when Jesus returns, but they're going to be risen first. They're going to hear that great shout from heaven. "Lazarus, come out. People, come out of the grave, get rid of death, get rid of it all, and come out." It's a wonderful thing. Jesus didn't mutter like a magician. We're told in the Old Testament that the wizards and magicians used to mutter their spells. Jesus didn't. He shouted a command of authority, because he had spiritual authority. We want him to exercise that spiritual authority in our lives and through us as his people. I don't mean that we go shouting on every occasion. We don't have to shout on street corners. We're told that the Messiah would not shout in the street. He didn't shout in a fleshly way. This was a shout of triumph in that specific moment. A little bit like the Israelites when they were told to capture Jericho, and they had to walk around the walls every day for 7 days in silence. On the final day, they had to march around the walls. And on the seventh time round the walls, they had to shout with a mighty shout. And then the walls fell down. So we shout when God tells us to shout, don't we? We're not going to be people who are just yelling our heads off just because we think that gives us more authority. It doesn't. Most of the time, you don't need to shout. But this was such a time when Jesus shouted. I think that's wonderful. And Lazarus came out. I don't know how much interaction he'd had with the Lord before. Obviously, Jesus had visited their home, so he obviously knew Lazarus. And to be perfectly honest, when it says Lazarus came out, I don't really picture him walking out, because, you know, he had a cloth around his face and he had all these wrappings all around him. He wouldn't have been able to move terribly easily. In fact, it just says he came out. So I think he quite possibly crawled out, but he came out. He obeyed. He may be, because of all this grave clothes on him, he may not have been able to just stand up and stride out, but he could get out of there. And he did, because Jesus said, "Come out." And even if Jesus says to us, "Come out of that situation, get out of it," as he does sometimes, doesn't he? He has to rescue us from ourselves. Then he came out, and then I love the fact that he brings all the disciples in, and doesn't he? Unbind the grave clothes and let him go. Let him walk free. Take off the grave clothes. I'm going to just finish with a little, it's actually a verse of an old hymn. I don't really know the hymn, but somehow or other I came across this verse some years ago. And it's called the Pilgrim Song, the hymn, but it goes like this. Across the will of nature leads on the path of God. Not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Oh, bliss to leave behind us the fetters of the slave, to leave ourselves behind us the grave clothes and the grave. That's speaking about Lazarus. And maybe he felt like that when he came out. Oh, wow, it's fantastic to be out of this claustrophobic place where I've got grave clothes all around me and getting out of here. Now I'm going to walk with Jesus. Even though Jesus' path, he says, take up your cross and follow me, doesn't he? And he himself wouldn't have found it easy to go to the grave of his friend. He didn't find it easy to go to Jerusalem or even in Bethany, which was nearby, where he was constantly hassled by the religious leaders. But he went where God told him to go. Jesus walked where God told him to walk. He blesses Martha and Mary despite the different ways they respond to pain and grief. And he answers their queries. He blessed Lazarus by calling him out, and Lazarus obeyed, came out, and then was set free by others, set fully free by others. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, what God does in our lives. He sometimes speaks directly into our spirit. We start to come alive, and other people help to get all the grave clothes of us. All those things that belong to death and sin and the flesh and all the things we don't want, because we want to walk out there with Jesus. Now, you know that the last part of this chapter, we haven't time to go into now, is all about the fact that inevitably, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the religious leaders want to kill him. It's inevitable, isn't it, really? In fact, you find in the next chapter, they want to kill Lazarus as well, for no other reason than that he'd been raised from the dead. So if you are dead set on death, you're going to keep going on to death, aren't you? And that's what they were doing. So that's what happens in the last bit. You can read it for yourself, because they had a plot out to kill Jesus. They succeeded on the outward level, but they didn't succeed ultimately, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he always comes back in power. I love that. I love the fact that it is the Spirit of Jesus that gives us life, spiritual life, physical life, life as a body of God's people. So I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, wherever there's a death situation, here, Lord, among us tonight, today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your voice will be heard. Come out, come out, come out. Let that death break away. Jesus, wherever there are all sorts of hidden things that you just want to bring life into and fresh air into, Lord Jesus, will you help us to move the stone, to open up to you, Lord? We pray that we may have more and more confidence in you, Jesus, because you are in control. You know how to guide our lives. You know how to direct them. And Jesus, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that your Spirit will breathe into them more and more strongly, that you will strengthen them in spirit, that you will bring forth more and more life from among us, Lord, more and more people who find you, who know you, the living God. We pray that we may walk out in confidence with you, Lord Jesus. So, Jesus, be with us now, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.